Man, you sounded beautiful today. Larry, thank you for leading us in that period of worship. We've been asked by one of our viewers online, an old friend of this congregation, Melissa Crumley. Several of you remember her and her husband, Pat, and to remember the folks on the Gulf Coast in our prayers. I think it's worthy that let's take a minute and pray together. Father, we pray that you bless all the people that have faced destruction in their lives, whether on the Gulf or on the West Coast. And we ask that you watch over them and be with them. We thank you that we've had opportunity, and we pray that we will seek other opportunity to serve those who need help. Father, now we turn our attention to your word and your truths. May they affect our heart, our soul, and our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think one of the number one problems that I have seen, one of the number one challenges that I've seen in people's life is a problem of immaturity. People struggle with immaturity. And when I deal with marriage counseling issues, most of the time, one or the other, and sometimes both, have problems with immaturity. When I deal with church conflicts and conflicts between elders and ministers, oftentimes it's because of immaturity on one part or the other. When I see people in conflict at work and in their life, it's because of immaturity. It causes trouble. We get in trouble by saying immature things. We get in trouble by making immature decisions. We get in trouble by acting in immature ways. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if we did and you were honest, every one of us raise our hand on one of these that at times we get in trouble with it. And today we're going to invite you to study with us the important truth that God wants you to grow. God wants you to grow. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on unto maturity. Everything that is healthy and is of God is growing. God says to you today, and I ask you if you will today, to take this lesson very, very personal. God says, grow up. Do you know one of the primary reasons the church exists is to help everybody grow? In fact, that's what Ephesians chapter 4, several verses, but verse 13 in specific says, that we're to grow up in Him into a mature, a perfect, a complete body. But the question is, how do we grow up? How do we mature? Well, I want to share with you some things this morning as we get started, that maturity is not. First of all, maturity is not age. While it is God's design that when we reach a certain age, that the older we get, the more mature we get. I know Christians that are 50 or 60 or 70 years old that are still, their modus operandi in life is reacting in immature ways and doing immature things. Some people just look mature. You ever notice some people just kind of look pious, mature? Maturance is not appearance. Just because you look mature doesn't mean you are mature. And sometimes I think that should be a caution to us because we sometimes think we see someone and they look mature that we think that they are mature. That is not necessarily true. Achievement also is not a sign of maturity. You can have all sorts of accomplishments in your life. You can reach all kinds of goals. You can have diplomas hanging all over your walls. You can have certificates. You can make a lot of money. You can be looked up to and respected. Just because you've accomplished something in life does not mean that you're mature. Academics do not make you mature. Just because you have a degree in this or that, just because you have a long list of credentials. I've dealt with a lot of college professors that have their PhD and that still in areas of their life exhibit unbelievable immaturity. So what is maturity? Dwight Moody said that character is what we are in the dark. The truth is that God says maturity is our attitude. That the thing that reveals our maturity the most is the attitudes that we display. And so our goal is for us to have Christ-like attitudes. God's goal for you in your life, as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week you deal with conflict and problems and issues in your life, God's will, God's desire is that you have Christ-like attitudes. That's what Philippians chapter 2 teaches. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about attitudes throughout chapter 4. God wants us to have mature attitudes. God says that's the way you can tell if a person is mature. But how do I measure maturity? How do I measure maturity? How do I measure if someone is really mature or not? Well, welcome this morning to the book of James. James is going to tell us how to measure maturity. The way not to measure maturity, and we mentioned this verse last week, is by looking at each other. Well, I'm more mature than Michael. You know, I'm more mature than Larry. I'm more mature than Beth. I mean, that's not the way to measure maturity, because we end up looking really good. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves to those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The key phrase there is they're looking at each other to determine whether they're mature or not, or not in their life. The way we find maturity is by looking at the Word of God. That is the standard. Now, I don't want this to be too daunting for you today, but I do want it to be embedded in your mind that God wants you to grow to maturity. So, welcome to the book of James. The letter of James is a manual of maturity. In fact, in the letter of James, the word mature appears over and over again. It's from the Greek word teleos, or teleos, and that little Greek word simply means mature. Sometimes in James, like in chapter 1 and verse 5, it'll be translated perfect. Sometimes it'll be translated complete. The idea is someone is mature. They reached a level. They are at a level of maturity. And so James is this great manual. In five chapters, each chapter has the word mature in it, at least the word teleos in it, at least one time. And we're going to look at those five chapters today. And what I want you to do is use this as a barometer for your own life. You may do well on 4 out of 5. Congratulations. There's still room to grow. You may do well on 3 out of 5. You're doing well. Keep going along the path. You may be doing well on 1 of 5. Congratulations, you are in the battle. You may be doing well on 5 of the 5. You're lying. How do we measure it? Well, let's look at them. Number one, if I want to be a mature person, the first mark of maturity, if you've got your outline, is this. A mature person is positive under pressure. They're positive under pressure. Now, folks, the last few months have certainly been a testing lab of our positivity under pressure, hasn't it? If you haven't felt any pressure the last few months, you're living in a cave somewhere. And some of you still are living in caves. You need to get out, okay? It's time to get out of the cave. I mean, if you've not felt some pressure in your life, you've not been paying attention. Every area of my life has had pressure in it lately. Yours probably has too. Well, how do I handle this? Am I positive under pressure? What is my attitude when I face pressure? Here's what James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must have its finished work, its perfect work. There's your word. So that you may be mature, there it is again, and complete, there it is again, not lacking in anything. You see the idea here is? Not that you rejoice, great man there, I've got another pressure in my life, I'm so excited. But, listen, I see this, instead of an opportunity to collapse, to fold, and to say life is not worth living, I see this challenge in my life as an opportunity to grow and to mature. What if you shifted every challenge you have in your life right now, and you determined instead of looking at it as a challenge, you're going to look at it as, here's a chance for me to grow spiritually. Here's a chance for me to be more like Jesus. I mean, how do you handle the trials in your life? Do you react to problems? How do you react to them? Do they blow you away? Do you get all frustrated? Do you get angry and upset and tense and negative? Do you grumble and gripe? Do you pout and moan? Oh, poor me, how horrible this is. This is going on in my life. James says, mature person is positive under pressure. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Now, I want to share something with you today. Life equals problems. Life equals problems. As long as you're this side of the dirt, you're going to have problems in your life. You're going to deal with issues. And when you deal with issues in your life, it's going to reveal whether you're mature or not. Now, some of you are struggling right now, aren't you? Because you get all bent out of shape anytime a pressure comes in your life. This is a challenge for you. I want it to be a challenge for you. I want us to learn how to deal with the challenges of life because they're going to come. So how do I handle those challenges of life? Verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. The old King James says, who endureth. That's a neat word there. The ETH denotes a continual action. So this is not a one-time thing. Man, I got that pressure out of life. I handled it. I can move on and not worry. No, there's going to be another pressure that's going to come tomorrow. That person you have a hard time dealing with, are they a problem in your life just one time? Or are they a problem over and over and over again? You endure. Because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Number two, a mature person is sensitive to people. An immature person only thinks of themselves. A sign of maturity can be seen in our prayers. If all of our prayers are about ourselves, God bless me, God give me this, God help me with this, God make this happen in my life, it's a sign of immaturity. A mature person begins to start thinking about others. Some of you are a little bit older, and you remember being a child. You remember when you were a child and Christmas rolled around, you could not wait for what you were going to get, right? Here's a sign of maturity. As we grow older, we start thinking about what we're going to give, and we get excited about those things. So are you selfish? You think only about yourself? Verse 8 of chapter 2 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that a great way to say that? The royal law, you're doing right. Sign of maturity is a person who is not selfish all the time. You ever watch small children play with the toys? There's only one truck. What do they start doing? They start arguing on it. I want this. I want that. I don't care about anybody else. I'm only interested in what is mine and what belongs to me. If everything's fine in my world, I don't care what's going on in anybody else's world. And so I just build myself a little island and I stay on it. That is an immature way to approach life. A mature person is sensitive to people. They care about the people around them. They care about their struggles and their trials and the challenges they're facing. They don't just look at their own needs. They see other people's needs and they strive to meet them. Number three, I want to suggest to you today, there's another illustration here. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, James tells us kind of a parable. He talks about two people come into worship service, and one's all highfalutin, you know, and they got a Corvette outside, and they're all classed out. They're dressed really nice, and you suspicion they have money, and you say, man, come on up here. We want to give you the best seat in the house. Come on up here and sit on the back row. It's the best seat in the house, right? We want to give you the best of everything. And then somebody comes in, a bag person comes off the street, somebody that obviously doesn't have a whole lot, and you say, you know, what's your need? Instead of greeting them and welcoming them in. You see, a mature person doesn't treat people with preference based upon what they have. It doesn't show favoritism. It doesn't look down on people. It doesn't treat people with partiality. It is not a person who excludes people based on outward appearance and outward stuff. Someone who's mature doesn't treat people based on their bank account. That's a mature person. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about this, and he says, how you treat other people is how you're going to be treated. I mean, if you see somebody hungry and you don't care for them and thirsty and you can turn your nose to them, and a stranger are naked and they're in need and you have no emotions toward them, he said, when you treat people that way, you're treating me the same way. Now, I want to tell you something. If that verse right there does not challenge you, congratulations. You've either come a long way or you're lying to yourself. That verse challenges me. When I see someone poor, I think, man, I wish they had a job. They need to get busy working. When I see somebody begging, I think, if my immediate reaction is, you know, man, I'm not going to help them. They need to help themselves. Jesus says this is somewhat a mark of how you're going to be treated in the kingdom. If you have no heart toward people that are needy, toward people that are hurting, you need to get into lives, listen carefully, you need to get involved in the lives of the people that are hurting. We can isolate ourselves to the point that we never deal with the hurting people. And as long as there are a mass herd of hurting people, it's easy to not care for them. But when it gets very individual, very specific, and we start dealing with individuals that are hurting and in need, it'll change our mentality. It'll change our attitude. Number three, a mature person has mastered their mouth. Now, I want to tell you, this is the most challenging one of the five to me personally. I struggle with this one. I talk a lot. Thank you. I knew somebody would just wait and give you plenty of time. I'm paid to talk. I've used this before, but Melanie reminds me sometimes I'm not paid by the word, you know. So a mature person mastered their mouth. Do you struggle with your tongue? Do you struggle with your mouth? I mean, look at chapter 3 and verse 2. I think it's one of the most hugest understatements in all the Bible. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to keep his whole body in check. James says there's a level of maturity you attain when you learn to control your tongue. It is powerful. And he gives us some illustrations. You ever notice that when you go to the doctor, what's the first thing they do? It doesn't matter what you're in for. I went about 4 months ago. I had to be tested because I was around somebody that had coronavirus. I went in to be tested, and before they stuck that thing 6 feet up my nose, they had me stick my tongue out, and I looked at my tongue. I thought, I'm not here to have you look at my tongue. Well, God says, I'm going to measure your spiritual health by looking at your tongue. How do you use your words? How do you talk? What do you say? How do you treat other people with your tongue? Can you keep your tongue out of trouble? It's a sign of maturity. And James, being the master illustrator, gives a number of illustrations. He says, it's like a rudder on a ship. That little bitty rudder on that ship controls that mighty vessel. That's the tongue. The tongue, he says, the little member controls the whole body. He says, it's like that's the picture of a horse and a horse's bit. You got this big 1,200, 1,500-pound giant horse, you know, and you put a bit in its mouth, just a little piece of metal, and you can control it. He says it's like a spark. How many times do you hear of a forest fire that started because somebody didn't completely put out a spark and thousands of acres will burn? He says it's like a wildfire. Have you ever done that with your tongue? Set a wildfire in motion? You said something and it got out of control and you couldn't pull it back in and you regretted what you said? Then the next illustration, he says, it's like a serpent. It's like a snake. It's full of poison. And then he says, it's like a stream. He says, a good stream doesn't put out good water and bitter water. And I think he could be talking about going to church there. So I go to church and I sing a beautiful song, Larry. Thank you for leading More Like You. Sing that song, More Like You, Jesus, More Like You, and I leave the building the rest of the week. I don't give a minute of thought of how I talk and what I say and if I'm really trying to be more like Him. A mature person has mastered their mouth. Sometimes somebody says, I just say what's on my mind. And I want to challenge you today, what's on your mind? Because what's on your mind is what's going to come out of your mouth. What you think about, what you dwell on is what's going to come out. So watch your mouth. Master your mouth. I love Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, where he says, let no unwholesome speech, talk come out of your mouth. And I love this, but only that which is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So before you talk, how is this going to help another person? Is this going to bless their life? How are they going to be affected by this? Before I say it, do I need to reel those words back in? You know, Paul's going to write it. He's going to say, I may speak with the tongues of men, of angels. I may have all sorts of gifts. I may give all kinds of things. But if I don't have love, if my words, Ephesians 4 would indicate, if my words are not motivated by love, I'm nothing. In fact, the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. And here's what that means. We speak the truth with the right attitude. We speak it at the right time. We speak it in the right place. We speak it with the right volume. And we speak it with the right motive. Judge your words. That's a lot to think about. I want to tell you something. This little computer inside your head can process a lot of things. And you say, I can't help what I say. Are you listening today? Yes, you can. Your mind has the ability to process before you say something. That is not the wisest thing to say here. So before you think, talk. That's not right. Before you talk, think. Think it through. Number 4, a mature person is a peacemaker not a troublemaker. A peacemaker, not a troublemaker. I don't know where the mentality came in our world that a peacemaker is some pansy. That's not what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is a powerful person. A peacemaker can take two people pointing nuclear weapons at each other, two countries that are totally against each other, and can bring them closer together. A peacemaker in the office can take two conflicting views and expand the pie. They can make it better than just the one person. Peacemakers can do tremendous things in life. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, where do fights, quarrels come from among you? And he says, don't they come from your battles, your desires that battle within you? You want something so much, you're going to have your say and get your way. That's not God's intention. In fact, we got to ask these questions. Do I like to argue? Am I a contentious person? Am I a person that always is defensive about every matter? Sometimes I have to, and I told you this, you know, sometimes I have to step back and say, wait a minute, is this fight worth my investing in? Is this matter big enough for me to even care about? Why do I care about this? And then we ask, you know, do I hurt other people's feelings? Are people cautious about what they say around me because they're afraid that I'm going to respond in a way that will hurt them or that they will hurt me? Am I a person who goes around not caring about the people around? Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? That's the question you've got to ask with this point. It's very important. And James will say, conflict comes from two sources. He says, where do they come from? And he lists those sources. He says, first of all, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with their own motives so that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking to you about selfishness. Fights come because of selfishness. Fights in marriage come because of selfishness. I want my way and I'm determined to get my way. And I'll fight you to get it. That's where fights come. And then he says, verse 11 and 12, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The second source of conflict is judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. And if you're a judgmental person, you're going to be in conflict with people all the time because you're pre-thinking how you think they will act, how you think they'll respond. Judgmentalism. Why should I not judge? Here's three quick reasons you shouldn't judge. Number one, I'm not God. When you judge somebody, you're taking over God's role. The text says there's only one lawgiver, one judge. God is that judge. I want to share something with you that bugs me because some of you someday may hear me preach a funeral of a loved one. I always try to be very careful, even dealing with my parents who I love so much. I'm talking about this person being in heaven. I'll talk about, I believe they are, and my desire is that they be. I'll hear somebody say, I'm not going to judge a person who's died and not lived right. It's not my job to judge, but then they'll quickly judge somebody who's died and lived right. Those are equal things. When I make myself the judge, I'm in a role that God didn't give to me. And it puts us in a precarious place. I shouldn't judge, number one, because I don't have all the facts. Number two, because I don't have all the facts. God has them. I don't have them. I think I may know. Sometimes I don't know the background. Sometimes I don't know what that person's been through. Sometimes I don't know where they've come from. And I can't, number three, I can't read their hearts. Only God can do that. I don't know their motives. You ever had anybody question your motives? I have. It is painful when someone questions your motives. Well, you only said that because of this. You only did that because of this. You only said that because you had to say. You only did that because you had to do it. Be careful about judging people's motives. You can't read their hearts. All right, let's quickly move to number 5, chapter 5. A mature person is patient and prayerful. I love what James does here in illustrating this, chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. As you know, we consider those blessed who persevere. And then verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And if we had time to walk our way through chapter 5 this morning, we'd find two words stand out. The word prayerful that appears 7 times, and the word patience, patient, that appears four times. Those are the predominant words. The predominant mentality of a mature person is they are patient. I used to think that when God said not yet, it meant not at all. That's a child's mentality. Let's go to the park. Well, it's snowing, and there's 4 feet of water outside, and the park is closed. We'll go later. A child thinks, we're not going to go at all and pitches a fit. An immature spiritual person, when they ask God for something, they don't get it. They think God isn't answering. They think not yet means never. A mature person says, I'm going to learn to be patient. And he gives two illustrations. Steve, I put this on the screen just for you today. I can't find you. I know you're out there. There you are. In case somebody needs some new farm equipment, a little advertisement for you there. I'll put two extremes. Y'all probably don't sell this first one over here on the on my right, on the right side of the screen, left side of the screen. You don't sell the other one either, do you? It's the wrong color. All right, so you got two tractors there, okay? Two ways of plowing there. Do you know how much more control this person has over this person? Not a whole lot. You know, one thing farmers cannot control? The weather. And you can have the hottest, most modern, new technology in a tractor that exists, and all you can do is plow and plant and pray. You got to wait. Farmers are the most patient people on earth, I believe. Good ones learn to wait. And, you know, you can have everything going right for you, and one rainstorm can destroy it. Farmers have to learn to wait. He says, you're like the farmer as a Christian. You got to learn to wait. Everything's not going to come your way at once. Everything's not going to happen the way you want it to. And he says, the rain will come. And he uses Elijah as an example. He says, Elijah was a righteous man. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for several years. And then he prayed that it rained, and it started raining. The question for us is, are we willing to wait? All right, let's review real quickly. Number one, what are the tests? How do I handle problems? Do I grumble and gripe and complain and get uptight and negative when something doesn't go my way? Will you take a minute? Evaluate your own life honestly. I'm not going to ask you to share it with anyone else. Just you and God thinking here. How do you handle it when things don't go your way? Number two, test number two. What am I sensitive to other people? Do I only think of myself and my needs and what I want and what I'm going to get? Only my desires, or am I concerned about other people? Do I care about them? Do I see the hurts of people? Do I pray for those other people? Third test he gives us is this question, can I manage my mouth? Take it personally here. Do you manage your mouth? Now, I'm not saying, do you never say something you shouldn't say? I'm saying, are you managing it? Are you controlling it? Are you learning to control? Have you learned to put a muzzle on your mouth and sometimes just not to speak? Number four, he would say, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you that guy that goes around stirring everything up, that girl that at work that always drama around them? Do you have a hair trigger temper so that people are afraid to talk to you because they know they may tick you off in a heartbeat? Do you carry a grudge? Have you learned to let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what is good for the use of edifying and building other people up? And then the fifth test, he would say, how long can you wait for an answer to a prayer? How long can you wait? Are you willing to wait? Maybe God has every intention of giving you your heart's desire. But maybe he says, not yet. Now, I think the next slide is my favorite slide of the day. It is. That's Mamie Grace, one of my granddaughters. I kind of like her. She was here last Sunday. She's a great illustration of this maturity thing, a point I want to make today. Here it is. A couple weeks ago, she came down to Melanie's office, to Grandma's office, and she visited with her for a few minutes. And after a few minutes, this 5-year-old little girl said to her, Grandma, you better get back to work or they're going to fire you. What a mature thing for a 5-year-old to say. And then a few minutes later, she was crying because her husband, Olaf, couldn't come to church with her. What an immature thing. That's me. Sometimes I'm extremely mature, and sometimes I act in immature ways. We all have different levels of maturity. Everybody that you know, some people look more mature than others. You know, when I first started preaching, I get jobs, they say, he's just so mature for his age. Nobody says that anymore. I don't know why.
There's some areas where some people are more mature than other people, but the fact is, we all need to grow. So which of these five areas do you need to grow in your life? Will you start? Will you join James in this quest to be more like Jesus in your maturity? Today, if we can help in any way, whether it's by praying for you, or whether it's by serving you in another way, or helping you in your obedience to the gospel by being baptized into Christ. Today, if we can help you in any way, let us know. If you're not with us, you need to text us a request, or if you're with us and you'd rather text, feel free to do that. When we close our service in a little while, we'll have our shepherds at different doors, and they'll talk to you. You can talk to me. I'll be in the front lobby. We want to help you on this path because we're on the same path. Let's work together toward maturity. If we can help you, will you come as we stand?